We're going to study the Bible. So if you have a Bible, that would be good. If you don't have one, you can sit next to someone that has one. And because we're going to go through a lot of scripture and we're going to study. Tonight I'm going to talk about the nature of man, just dealing with probably four different groups of scripture. That way we can have a better understanding of other scripture when we read them. So if we know the nature of man and what we expect, what God says, what does he say about us? What's going to happen to us? How did it all start? These are legitimate questions that need to be known if you're going to study the scripture. If you're going to be a student of the Bible and you're going to read scripture, you're going to come across things while you're reading and you're going to have questions. Hopefully tonight I can give you enough basis of scripture that will help you on your journey of being a student of the Bible so you can understand those things. They're important. They're important to you. It's important. Some people would be more settling if they know things about what's happening. What happens to man? Why do we respond the way we do? Why do we need God? Why do we need a Savior? What's wrong with us? After all, you know, we're good people. How many want to know those answers? Well, to know that, you got to know the nature of man. What we're made up of. How did it all start? So we're going to take this journey and looking at it together. And I've done this in parts, time to time. But I've been thinking about this because I'm doing the Kingdom series. The Kingdom of God. And I'm talking about the hope. The hope of the kingdom. The Kingdom of God must be most, it should be to the believer, the most important subject of the scripture. Because it's the hope, it's what we're, which should lock us in to want to grab hold to the principles of the Lord and take on as our leader, as it were, Christ being our rabbi, the one who can take us on the journey or down the path that brings us to eternal life. John 17:3 said, this is eternal life. So he tells us what it is, that they may know you, the only true God. So that's one thing that you have to do, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. How many see that as a distinction there? We're talking about two different individuals, one being the only true God. That's the Most High, the Creator. The one that brought everything into existence by the words of his mouth, by his breath, by his speech. And then to know Christ. So if he says this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God or the only God and Jesus Christ whom you sent. Isn't that something we should focus on? So a lot of people teach, well, all you need to know is believe in Jesus. Well, that's a very superficial statement. Many people believe in there's a Jesus. They don't deny his existence or anything like that. So there's a belief system there. But that word believe is completely different than just believing that something exists. It means to trust in the way he teaches, the way he directs himself. His position, his character. It means to rely on those things. So it's going a little bit deeper. In other words, you're saying, I was doing it my way, now I want to do it the way he did it, because the way he did it gave him resurrection. Think about that. The way he did it gave him resurrection. So in order for him to be given resurrection, he first had to do what? He had to die. There's no resurrection given to the person before they're dead. The death comes. Then the promise or the hope is resurrection. So we'll look at all those things. So I want you to just take these scriptures and statements, write some notes down, keep track of this. So when you're reading the Bible, these are some of the things that will really help you. So the nature of man, the majority of human beings seem to spend little time meditating about death or about their own nature. Such lack of self-examination leads to a lack of self-knowledge. Their decisions according to dictates of their own natural desires. There is a refusal, albeit heavily masked, to take on or on board the fact that life is so short that all too soon the finality of death will be upon us. James 4, verse 13 and 14. Think about this. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet, you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away." So how many's made plans? How many's got plans right now? Who here, let me see your hand, who has future plans? Like you got a date in your calendar marked and you're going to this place on that date. You know, we do that because planning is good. It's good to have a plan. It's good to have hope for a future event. Those are things that he encourages us to do that. But you can never lose track that as you do that planning, that is something that we're hoping for. But we can never forget that life is like a vapor. It's there, then it's gone. Because if we don't, we think because we planned it, it's going to happen. We put our faith in the Lord. And that's important. So this is valuable that we take that in consideration, especially when we're studying the scripture, that we understand that. These are why the words are written. Moses, a truly thoughtful man, recognized this and pleaded to God. In Psalms 90, verse 12, he said, "So teach us to number our days. Teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." Remember the Proverbs text? We've been exhorted time and time again. You think about that. What if we don't number our days? What if we take a day as just another day? Or what if we appreciate every day? What if we take thought for every day? You get up in the morning, you go, "Thank you, Lord. I'm here again. Whatever you have for me today, I just want to be led by you. This is your day. You made it. I want to rejoice and be glad in it." If I number those days, and listen, you say, well, shouldn't we automatically do that? No, listen. So teach us to number our days. Teach us so we don't forget. Lord, help us to remember and teach us to number our days that we may present to you a heart of wisdom. So every day is precious, very important. Therefore, in view of life's brevity, we should make our acquisition of true wisdom a number one priority. Death being the most fundamental problem and tragedy of human experience, it is to be expected that man's mind has been much exercised to lessen its mental impact. Therefore, a whole range of false theories have arisen concerning death and the very nature of man. A lot of theories. How many want to know who you are, your nature, and what's going to be after that? Because that's the thing that should propel us or push us to seeking the hope that Christ talked about. Because he talked about this hope, this eternal life. Why would he teach eternal life if it already existed? If man automatically obtains or has eternal life, why talk about it? Why teach that to something you should seek? I submit to you that without us seeking eternal life, there's no eternal life that's inherent. We have to seek that. And we're taught that this is what it is. And this is how you get it. Why teach us how to get something, obtain something, if we already have it when we're born? Very important to think about. As always, we must be tested against the Bible in order to find the real truth about this vital topic. It should be remembered that the very first lie recorded in the Bible is that of the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Contrary to God's plain statement that man would surely die if he sinned. Man would surely die if he sinned. Think about this. Genesis chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." In the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. The serpent asserts, "You shall not surely die." Listen to what he says in Genesis 3, 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die." That is a direct conflicting statement by which God had already told them that you will surely die. So we're learning something about the nature of man already. Man is put in the garden to keep it. And God says, if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So we're learning something about the nature of man right there, just by that statement. One of the things in the nature of man, there's a capacity within man to do something wrong and then forfeit life. Now, I want you to think about that. So how was man designed and built by God? It was built to live forever. We were designed to live forever. Not to die, but to live forever. And there's a provision made for us in that beginning text. The provision is the tree of life. We eat from the tree of life. And do what? Live forever. But if we eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he said, you will surely die. What does Satan say? You won't really die. You won't really die. Okay, the attempt to negate the finality and totality of death has become a characteristic of all false religions. It is evident that in this area, especially, one false doctrine leads to another, and another, and another. How many would say that's correct? Controversially, one piece of truth leads to another. So we look at the opposite of that. So how many can see that we went down that road? One piece of truth leads to another. But we have to pursue truth. Be willing to stand firm upon those principles that we hear. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 13 through 17, says, "But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised." Think about that. If there's no resurrection, not even Christ has been raised. "Then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testify against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise. If in fact the dead are not raised." So he's making this statement because there's this controversy going on in the church of Corinth where they're debating, is there a resurrection? So if there's no resurrection, he said no resurrection, Christ didn't raise. Oh yeah, but, and so there's this controversy going on and this debating of what actually happens. So then he goes on and he says this statement, "If the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins." Think about that. So this is quite a debate going on. Because some believe there is no resurrection, and therefore Christ hadn't been raised. Yet those are saying, well, he has been raised. Well, if he's been raised, then we can be raised. Now, the acceptance of what happens to you, You don't realize how difficult that is. And you don't realize how the enemy has twisted to help in this controversy on what people really believe. For the most part, most churchgoers are not really resurrection believers. They're believing that they will never die. They die, but don't die. That's a false teaching. That's false. The scripture doesn't say, I don't get dying but not dying. That sounds confusing to me. The question is, did Jesus die? Do you understand that they're believing their belief system of believing that he didn't really die? He was completely awake and alive and in hell and preaching the gospel. How many's ever heard that kind of thinking? So he's down there preaching to the spirits that were in prison and helping those. Well, if he was, that means he didn't really die. He appeared to die, but he really didn't die because he was still alive in the earth. And that's that kind of belief system that kind of gets embedded in. But that's not what the scripture teaches. We kind of get that dead but not dead. And it kind of keeps on growing and building and getting bigger and bigger. And we have that. And if you look at lots of false religions teach that type of system. They teach that. Especially in traveling in other countries, you'll see that there's no real death. You just go into the underworld and all this. And we learned this even in travels. In the Mayan ruins and all that. I showed you that map. Remember, I showed you how their belief system is. Basically, there's this tree of life, but this tree's turned upside down. And then those branches go in the earth, and they have so many different levels. And it can go on and on and on and on and on. And then you have major religious groups that come along and say, well, what you can do is you can pay so much. You can burn a candle. You can pray for the dead. You pray for them. How many's ever heard those statements? Well, you pray for the dead, and you can come and burn candles for the dead. Well, we have to ask ourselves this question. It's all church, a church setting, and it sounds good, but what does the Word say? What does the Scripture teach? How many here would think that the Scripture teaches that you could burn candles for the dead? That you can pray for the dead? Well, we'll have to look at it, right? Because we don't want to, we don't want to carry in kind of a position we have in read the scripture and kind of read that into it. That's not getting out of the scripture what it really says. So let's see what some of these things talk about. To understand a true nature, we need to consider what the Bible says about the creation of man. The record is in plain language, which, if taken literally, leaves us in no doubt about exactly what we are by nature. How many want to learn that? So that's our journey. Because if we know the nature of man, what Scripture says, it's going to be so much easier to interpret Scripture. Let's look at it. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground. So what did he use? Dust from the ground. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So what do we have? Dust plus what? Breath equals what? A living being, right? Isn't that amazing? We're learning something. We have dust plus breath equals a living being. Now we're learning something about our nature. How's all this happen? Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says this: by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Why is he returning to the ground? Because in the third, we read in the third chapter, what happened in between that? The time of Genesis 2, 7, and what happened? Sin. Man sinned. Remember that. And so there was a curse put on man. because man sinned. And says what he says. He said, by the sweat of your face, because now he's talking to Adam. He already gave the predictions that was going to go toward Eve. Remember about the seed. I'll put enmity between your seed and her seed. Speaking of Satan and Eve at the same time. Now, but then he's talking to Adam here, and he says, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground. Because from it, from what is it? When he says from it, what is that? From it, the ground or the dust, you were taken. From it, you were taken, the ground. Because from it you were taken. For you are dust. You are dust. Now we know that's a true statement because man is part dust and what? What makes the human being? Dust and breath. You combine those two, you have a living being. You take the breath out of the living being, the object has no animation anymore. Just it's formed, but there's no animation. For you are dust, and to dust you. I mean, notice when he's speaking, he's talking about you means the whole person, not part of the person. You see, what we want to do, we want to start separating the person. And somehow the person is more than one. Who wants to take on the subject and trying to figure out how many people was Adam? Adam was one person, one. So if he's talking to Adam, he can use the term you, right? You will return. So that's what he says, and to dust you shall return. He's speaking to the, now when he's speaking to Adam, is Adam the dust and the breath combined? Yes, because he's animated, he's alive, meaning he's alive, and he's breathing. But the Lord's talking to him, he says, you will return. Now, keep that in mind because that helps you when you study in Scripture, because you want to be a student of the Bible. There is absolutely no hint here that man has any inherent immortality. No hint whatsoever. There is no part of him which will live on after death. No part of him will live on after death. When you die, you are dead. No part lives on after that. Now here's what the teachings are, is that when a person dies, they didn't really die. They're now, they, talking about them. Now, how many of you have been to a funeral, right? You've been to one. And you see the person that's there, but they're, you might say, they're in a better place at that moment. So how can they be there and there? How is that possible? That's what we want to know, because is that real? Because why would we live our life constantly thinking something when we've not studied it for ourselves? We have no concept. So what happens when you are raised a certain way? You will come into those concepts and you will believe them, not even knowing that they must be studied. You need to know them for yourself. How many things you know that it's not for yourself you know them because they were just passed on? Just passed on to you. That's what everybody says. But everybody believes, and if everybody's doing it, it must be true. Right? So we have a majority. We look at the majority of what they're doing, and we kind of flow that way. So how can they be here? How can they be in the box and somewhere else at the same time? How can we do that? How is that possible? Or is it possible to separate? Because if that's the case, we have the person, because you might have a conversation, right? They're there. And I've been in these conversations. In the ministry, you'll get in these conversations, and you'll be standing there and say, man, doesn't she or he look good? Still speaking in the first person. It's right here, right in there. You're touching them, but they're in a better place. Okay, I just lost you here. Because they're here and there. That's what our whole thought is, here and there. And there is always heaven, right? Always. I have not yet been to a single gathering like that, whether I was officiating or not, where somebody just come out and said, man, they are burning in flames right now. It's because that would be odd to hear that, because the bereaved doesn't get comforted hearing that. And I've never once preached that, nor have I heard anybody preach it, because that's a sure way of getting yourself thrown out. That's the truth. But you don't have to fear that, because I don't have to worry about that. I teach this. I'm going to teach you the nature of man. I'm going to teach you that it must be a resurrection in order for the person to live. And that's important. So I don't have to teach that. Because that would mean, if I taught that, that would mean that that person does not die. Whether they're in heaven or hell, there's no death. It's just a step, it's a transition, sort of, like from one life to the next life. But there is no resurrection in that statement. There's no waiting period, there's no resurrection. So that means Jesus did the same thing. He died on the cross and stepped into wherever it was. They took his body off the cross, but that was just his body. Where was he at? You see the problem we have? Where was when they took his body off the cross, because he was dead, they had to take him off and bring him. Where was he at? You see? There's an issue there. Well, he's right there. They got him. Yeah, he's right there. But what point does that transition happen and he's not there? And he's alive somewhere. Same belief system that, and let me tell you, it is comforting to people that they don't have to deal with the fact that life is over. It's very comforting when you don't have to deal with life is over. Because if life never ends, you can feel so much better. Now, you'll miss the person. You'll miss all the fun time, everything you had. But if life's never over, it's easy to deal with it, because that's just the way man wants it. We want to have the answer, and we figure that's good enough. That answer sounds good. But is it the answer? Or am I believing something that's not real? Well, we definitely have to look at this in order for us to see. There's absolutely no hint that man has any inherent immortality. There is no part of him which will live on after death. Well, that's a good statement, but we got to see what it says in the scripture. There is a marked biblical emphasis on the fact that man is fundamentally composed of mere dust. The scripture says in Isaiah 64:8, we are the clay. We are the clay. Man is of the earth, earthly. 1 Corinthians 15:47. Man is of the earth, earthly. Man's foundation is in the dust. Job 4:19. Man's foundation is where? In the dust. Now, these are just brief statements. These are going to be tough to be put up. But you can, I'm giving them to you. Write them down. You can look at them later. Man shall return again unto dust. Job 34:14-15. Man shall return again unto dust. Now, Abraham admitted that he was but dust and ashes in Genesis 18:27. I am but dust and ashes. So immediately after disobeying God's command in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:22-24. Immediately after disobeying God's command in the Garden of Eden, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand. Notice what he says. Now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life. Talking about man, he might stretch out his hand and take from the tree of life. And do what? And live. And eat and live forever. Notice that. So he takes from the tree of life, he eats, and he lives forever. Therefore, so we got a dilemma here. At least God's treating it like a dilemma. Because nobody wants to eat from the tree of life after they've sinned and changed their condition in which God created. The nature of man was to live forever. Original creation, the nature of man was to live forever. live forever with no sin, no iniquity, no transgression, no stain, iota none whatsoever. Perfect. No pain, no sickness, no disease, no aging. Is that helping anybody? Think about it. That's the nature of man, original nature. But then sin. What happens? Death starts coming on, and it comes on very slow. And it's creeping on you, death. All of a sudden, you start aging. How many can see that you aged over the years? Look, go back and look in an old album if you don't think you have. It's the truth. I was looking at some pictures the other day when we first started pastoring 30 years ago. I went, who's that guy? He's too young to do anything. Little bitty old fella. Looked like a teenager. I wasn't far past a teenager. But think about it. I was like, wow, man, have I gained weight. I used to be like a rail. It's like, what in the world? Then you start getting a little, I would do this, but it's only right here, the gray. It's coming slow. But think about it. You're aging. What is that? What is aging? Slow death. It's creeping up on you, a little bit at a time. Then you start, everything starts to change. Your speed changes, everything. That was the trick from the enemy. He said, not only, I'm not just going to kill him right away, I'm going to slowly eat at him. And I'm going to take the true nature that God designed him to be, I'm going to take it away. If that was the end, we of all men most to be pitied. But then Christ comes on the scene. He said, what I'm going to do is I'm going to give life back to him. We receive that by faith, right? How many receive that by faith? The just shall live by faith. So we trust that that's available for us, and we accept that. Now we start living the path that Christ takes us down. He's our rabbi, our teacher, our trainer, the one we submit to. Well, lo and behold, we start doing that, but we find out, guess what? Even when you're following Christ, you die, because where does he lead us? He led us to the cross. And what happened to him? He died. Are we going to be exempt from that? No, you still die. But that's where the resurrection comes in. That's the key. To get the nature of man back, the true nature, we're going to be transitioned. And we have to accept that. We have to trust. Did Jesus have to trust God? He did. Completely put trust in God that he would restore him once he died. And he did. And the same thing will happen to us. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out. And at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way up to the tree of life. This was an act of mercy. What happened here was an act of mercy. Because if man would have reached out and grabbed him, he would have lived, eternally lived, in sin. That would have been a horrible condition to live completely. No hope to be saved. Locked in, life eternal. And that was a trick from the enemy. The enemy was all for it. You know, listen, if he got him to eat the first time, you don't think he was pushing heavily? Now, oh yeah, go eat from the tree of life now. And God says, I'm going to save you from this tragic, it's just horrible to be alive but be dead. How many seen, there's movies that are like that. There's movies, you're alive but you're the living dead. You can't, it's just, you have no life but you're alive. No hope but you're alive. Horrible. And we see that. So that was the enemy's trick. I want you to think, oh, that's great, man. You're just alive. You're dead, but you're really alive. That's not the plan God had. Now watch this. If man had immortal elements within him naturally, this would have been unnecessary, right? What was the point in God doing that? It would have been, there's no reason to do it. Unnecessary to do it. If man already naturally, when we talk about the nature of man, remember, you're dust, but breath, you add them two together, human being, a living being. Now, in that living being, you don't naturally hold immortality. That has to be gained or is a provision made for you. Are you designed to live forever? Absolutely. So what do you have to eat from in order to live forever? The tree of life. It's provided for us. But if you eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. Remember that. So conditional immortality. Listen to it. The constantly repeated message of the gospel is that man can find a way to gain eternal life. That's our goal. We got to find a way to gain eternal life. There's been this idea that you can find the fountain of youth. And there have been popular movies made of it. You know, you find this beautiful, pristine place and you drink from its fountains. And man, you just stay young and it's great. And there's a big appetite for man to live forever. And they'll go either way they can to get that. Some will go to the dark side to get that. Hence, they'll come up with all these movies of these, like the vampires, where they're 300 years old and they look like they're 25. Perfect condition. You ever saw those movies? So it's this appetite. The world has an appetite to gain something and obtain something that only God can give. But in your nature, every one of us here, we have in our nature, built in, the nature of man to live forever. That's amazing to me. And so we could, in life, go through life, we can forfeit ever knowing what that is. Some people choose that path. They figure out, oh, I'm going to find out and do it my own way. Or some people go even deeper and deeper into the dark abyss to conjure up the spiritual wickedness and to gain enlightenment, to get it that way. And some humble themselves, bow the knee at a cross and say, I'm a sinner. And I realize that and I've messed up, but I need some to help me. And they introduce to a Savior. And He comes and guides us right through life and puts us on the path and says, I know everybody's going that way, but I'm going to tell you, trust me. Trust me, if we'll go down this straight and narrow path, it leads to life. What does it lead to? Life. What does it lead to? Life. Remember that. What is everybody else searching for? They want life. They want to live forever. And they're going every kind of direction they can go. But He says, I'm telling you, if you go down this path with me, it leads to life. And you know what He says at the end of that? Trust me. I've been down that path. I obtained that life. And now I'm seated at the right hand of the Father. So it'd be proven to you that I obtained that life. Isn't that amazing? So we have an example in Christ. He obtained that life. How many here want to obtain that life? The way we do is we follow Him. He's laid the path. This is not something that we hope that might one day. We have the hope in Christ. So He says, our hope, that's what Paul says, our hope is in Christ. Think about it. Our hope is in Christ, because He went down the path, obtained immortality, seated at the right hand of the Father. We follow Him. We're guaranteed the same, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. Set Him at His own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion, every name that's named. Isn't that amazing? Gave Him, Christ, to be head over all this, and then transferred. What's the transfer? And gave to be head to the church, which is His body, the fullness that filleth all in all. And gave to be head, that head that transfer. So Christ is the head, we're the body, and that same principle applies to us if we keep the faith. So the constantly repeated message of the gospel is that man can find a way to gain eternal life and immortality through the works of Christ. This being the only type of immortality which the Bible speaks about, it follows that the idea of eternity, of conscious suffering for wrongdoing, is without any biblical support. So I want you to think about that. So who's under this impression that those who don't make it will be consciously tormented forever and ever in burning hell. Who's ever come across that statement or heard that before? You know, if you've been in and around church at all, that's not foreign to you. So think about that. A conscious, meaning you know what's going on, you feel all the flames and the burn and the torment, and you're conscious, and you're going to be like that forever. Nobody wants to sign up for that, right? So the opposite of that is true. So we'll say, yeah, I don't want that. And so the opposite is true. You can also be conscious and in heaven and forever and ever. Okay? So we got those two things, and we want to get on board one of them. But I'll submit to you that neither one of those are correct. Uh-oh. So there is no conscious burning in hellfire forever and ever, nor is there no conscious being alive, jumping from cloud to cloud, sliding on heavenly rainbows forever. So what is there? Well, we'll let the Bible tell us. Because that stuff that, if we're looking for scripture to support that, we don't find it. So how do we get to thinking that away? Well, let's let the scripture tell us what it says, and then we'll go from there. So the only way to gain immortality is through obedience to God's command. And those who are so obedient will spend immortality in a state of perfection, the reward for righteousness. The following passage should prove enough that this immortality is conditional. Remember that. Conditional. And is not something which we naturally possess. Okay? So it's conditional. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity." Think about that. That was in the plan of God. God was not shocked when man sinned. Didn't shock God. He already paid. That was already in the plan. Well, they're going to do this and I'm going to do that. And they're going to do this and I'm going to do that. And that's going to happen and I'm going to do this. They're going to break that and I'm going to fix this. It's all in the plan. Then he starts. It's the start. God's not writing the play as we go. He's already written. Scene one, scene two, scene three, scene forever is written. We got to make decisions in those scenes to do what God wants us to do, to be obedient. So we're included in that. So he says, "Who has saved us and called us with a holy call, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted in us, in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death." What did he do, death? He abolished death. Remember that. He took on the nature, that nature, because he was born. Being born, he took on the sin nature. But he had a what? Divine character. How did he have that? Because he did everything that his father said. Everything. That's how you gain divine character. How many has ever seen somebody who was, you knew them as being someone who was, let's see, they were contrary in their behavior. I mean, one day they this way, one day they that way. Maybe you saw them, maybe you said, "Well, man, they're bad." Or how many's ever witnessed somebody that you knew personally, maybe a son, a daughter, whatever, who they done wrong? You witnessed that, and they're yours. They're your children, and they done wrong. So you saw that they would behave that way. Well, can I tell you that Christ, he took on the nature, or he could sin if he chose to. He could have done wrong. He could have disobeyed. He could have disobeyed his mom and dad. He could have, but he didn't. Because everything the Father told him to do, what did he do? He obeyed. He obeyed. He obeyed. So you can. And how many has ever seen people who did those things? They were just, man. But eventually, from constant discipline and constant encouraging them, they came out of that. I mean, see them do that, where they got better. They didn't do the things they used to do. So you've witnessed that this is something that can happen. But how'd they get better? They started obeying. So we see that that's possible for that to happen. So, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death. What did he do? Abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to ask this question. Why would you have to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel if you already inherently have immortality? What's the point in it? Don't bring something that people already have. It's brought to light through the gospel. So how do you get immortality? How do you gain immortality? Through the gospel. Yet, these very, very famous, taught worldwide, belief system is that the person didn't really die. Okay, if they didn't really die, what did they... Yeah, they're living in a better place. So they inherently have immortality? So what's the point in Christ bringing it to light through the gospel? If you already got it. So I want to submit to you, no matter how wrong the person's ever been, think about this, like a bad person. You can watch these cold case files. I mean, you've seen the cold case files before. Or somebody that where people do murders or whatever. And they're bad people. And they go to jail or whatever, and they're on death row, and then they finally give them the death penalty, and they die. Well, so we're saying, well, what would happen to that guy? Well, he's going to hell. Okay? So, okay, he's going to hell. When did he go? When is he going? My question is, when is he going? When they fry him? You know, warm him up before he gets there? Because is that when he's going? No, it's a good question. Is he going right after that? All right, let's just say that's what people believe, because that's what most people believe. All right, boom. We hit the electric chair, boom. He's on his way. We just warmed him up before he got there. Now he's really cooking. Okay, so now he's cooking. He's going to cook for how long? Forever. Remember that. Forever. Because he's immortal. But he's going to cook forever. I'm going to tell you. You go and find, go through your Bible, and you bring me back any verse that says that. So I can study it out. Because I missed that. For some reason, after 30 years of studying, I missed that. I submit he returns to the dust, and he's forgotten. It's over with. He'll never, ever have what you get if you trust Christ. And that's eternal life. The penalty is you die and you cease to exist. What point would God be trying to make to burn somebody forever? Tell me that. What point you think he's trying to make? And we're going to show you, because this is really a two-part teaching, and I'll show you all those verses of Scripture. We'll look at it, but there's no way I'll have time to do it tonight. But look at this. Now, we'll go a little bit further, because this will help you. Christ had brought life and immortality to life through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10, 1 John 1, verse 2. Look at what it says in verse 1 and 2 of 1 John. Now, this is something I read during Koinonia. He said, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and that, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest unto us. Think about that. Christ's reasoning throughout John chapter 6 is that he is the bread of life, and that only through correct response to him can there be any hope of immortality. Any hope. So if there's no immortality, explain to me how a person who's never received immortality has immortal life in a burning hell. Because you got to accept the other way. You got to accept that man inherently has immortality. But Christ teaches you have to get it through him. So if those who seek Christ get it from him, that's the only way you can access immortality. The ones who don't get it from Christ, how can they have it? How can they get it? So then you got to go back and say, well, they just got it. Well, if they just got it, you just got it. But we're talking about man, the nature of man. What happens is this conflict of thought now. Okay, now I'm confused, right? They get it automatic, but I got to get it through Christ. Remember that. Because this will help you when you're studying. I submit to you get it through Christ. He's the one that brings immortality to light. He brings it to light through what? The gospel. Remember that. Christ's reasoning throughout John 6 is that he is the bread of life, and that only through correct response to him can there be any hope of immortality. John chapter 6, verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness, and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven, so that one may eat it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I will give him for life of the world is my flesh. Then the Jews begin to argue with one another, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. What about those who don't? Do they have eternal life? If you don't do what Christ asked you to do you still have eternal life? How is that possible? You got to do something to get eternal life. You don't possess eternal life. And it's not given to you automatically because you're a sinner. Listen, the value or the hope is eternal life. If you don't do what God says, you don't get eternal life. You're just dead. You cease to exist. How terrible that is. See, the hope, that's why I wait. The hope is you get to live. You get to live. Because if you die and you cease to exist, that's a horrible place to be in. Nobody wants to be there. That's why we have a hope in the resurrection. And it's very important to understand that. Let me do this real quick. Let me see if I can give you just a couple of these. Let me give you this. Psalm 6, verse 4 and 5, it says, return, O Lord, rescue my soul, save me because of your loving kindness, for there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, you will give, who will give you thanks? So if you're in Sheol, who will give thanks? It's a good question. Psalms 30, verse 9, what profit is there in my blood if I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your faithfulness? All questions. There's a lot of questions in the Bible. Psalms 31, 17. Let me not be put to shame, O Lord, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them be silent in Sheol. Silent. You see the hope we got to have? Because you remain what? Silent. You remain silent. Psalms 88, verse 10 through 13. Will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits raise and praise you? Selah? Will your loving kindness be declared in the grave, your faithfulness in Abaddon? Will your wonders be made known in the darkness, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help, and in the morning my prayers come before you. In the morning. Because what happens in the grave? Nothing. Nothing. The only hope we have is the resurrection. And if you don't raise, you're in trouble. Psalms 115, verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. When are they going to come back? Let me submit to you. I don't have time. Let me see if I can cover some of it, because I'm out of time. I got about 250 verses left, and I got 3 minutes. Oh, Ecclesiastes 9, verse 5 and 6, and verse 10. For the living know they will die, but the dead do not know anything. Nor have they any longer a reward, for their memory is forgotten. Indeed, their love, their hate, their zeal have already perished, and they will no longer have a share in all that is done under the sun. Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. That's clear to me. Nothing's going on. The dead are dead. And that goes for all the dead. That's the dead in Christ and the dead without Christ. When resurrection happens, the dead in Christ raise. Right? But what about the dead that are not in Christ? What happens to them? But they don't raise. But they will raise one day in the second resurrection. I'm telling you this, and I know I'm not going to read the scripture because I'm out of time, but I'm telling you, as we go, if I get another Thursday, I'll finish it. But the dead that's not in Christ, they're going to raise in the second resurrection. For what? To stand before God, the judge. And he's going to judge every man for his deeds. And then what is he going to do? He's going to throw them in the fire. Okay? He's going to throw them in there. What happens to them when he's going to throw them in the fire? They die. This is called the second death. It's over. Finished. Done. No more. Who here really believes Satan will continue to be alive in a burning fire? What punishment is that if we already believe he's there? He's just going to send him back home? Really? He ceases to exist. Done. Gone. The Antichrist, the false prophet, and Satan himself will be cast in the lake of fire. They're gone, done. And everybody who followed them is going to follow suit. Done. Not, there's no life in that. That fire represents a total annihilation. Gone. Destruction. Keep that in mind. And I know we got a couple little things that people will go to. They'll go to these different verses of, they'll go to the rich Lazarus and the rich man. They'll go to there and say, well, Lazarus was, you know, taken to the bosom of Abraham, and the rich man was in flames. I mean, he's heard that parable. What is it? What is it? It's a parable. It's not real life. Just remember that. It's a parable. It's explaining something. And so he says, you know, he cries out because he's in torment. Is it? And what is all representative of things? There's no doubt about it. What can be more tormenting to not live forever? To cease to exist. So people want to play word plays with the bosom of Abraham. That's something. And they go on. But there's no scriptural support, and they can't go further than that parable. They can't find anything. And I can't tell you how many times I've tried to explain this to other people, and I was like, find something. What are we doing with all these other verses? When he says, clearly says, that this is what's going on there. So everybody you know that's died up to this point, they're silent. No consciousness. No pain. There's no suffering. I don't care if they've been saved or not saved. Nobody's burning in hell right now. Nobody. And nobody's jumping from cloud to cloud, slipping on rainbows. Nobody. They're waiting patiently. There's only one that ascended, and that's Christ. He's at the right hand of the Father. But one day, the trumpet will sound. The dead? Well, what? The dead will what? Why? If they're already there. Why raise? What's the point in it? We're wasting our time here. The dead will raise. Isn't that amazing? The dead in Christ will raise. Those which are alive and remain will all meet together. It'll just be this wonderful celebration. It's going to be something. And I'm glad we've been practicing how to have a real celebration, how to have a real feast, because it's going to be incredible. And what happens to the rest of the dead? They stay dead. They have no part in this celebration. No part, because they rejected Christ. You have no part in this celebration. You're going to stay dead. And anybody who's still alive that are not following after Christ, they're all going to meet that same fate. They're going to die in that process and stay dead until the Father comes. And when there's this transition, he said, everybody that's ever lived ever is all going to come. It's going to be this mass gathering. Numbers that you can't number. Far as the eye can see. And they're going to be waiting. And they're going to go before the Creator. And he's going to say, I offered you eternal life through my Son. And he died a cruel death on the cross. Gave everything for you. And you didn't want to listen to him. Depart from me. You are a work of iniquity. I don't know you. And he's going to cast them out. And the angels will come and gather the tare from the wheat. The wheat, he's going to bring into what? The barn. And the tare are going to go in the bonfire. If you were here Sunday, you heard that. I want to go in the barn. And that's a promise you have. So listen, the nature of man, by God's design, is to live forever. But sin caused death to come. Because of one man, sin, death entered the world. Now we're dealing with this process, but we have a Savior. That's why we need a Savior. Listen, this is a great message. You tell it to your friends, your family. Tell them, listen, we need a Savior. Say, man, I don't know if I could be. Forget religion. We're not trying to be religious. We're not trying to go around and be good people. This is the promise he made. This is what I'm going to hook my heart to, and I'm going to trust and believe in that with everything that's in me. People believe in a lot. Listen, people believe in crazy stuff. You show them a YouTube video about something, they're going with it. But what about this? This is a historical fact. We find a life history through the Scripture. Don't let some scientist come along and spin this thing on you. They're doing everything they can to discredit. But this thing's been, it's life. It's a life-giving source. It's about hope. It's about giving life to people. The only people that's really against it is those who are following after what Satan's does. The tare. He said these were sown from their father. Their father sows the tare among the wheat. But how many see there's hope in this? Well, I tell you, I got through about halfway. And I told myself when I was looking at this, I said, well, I'll try it. But I knew it was impossible to get. I mean, we have an hour Bible study. And now if you want to stay here for two more hours, I'll finish it. Yeah, listen, I won't get a standing ovation. But we'll get to it. We'll have time to do it. Take on some of this yourself. Look at some of the scripture you had. Also, I think we had, I think I put some of this, it could be some of this already in the archives, but I'm not sure when I'd have done it, but it may have been. But this was a study I did as I was talking with different people. I go to this a lot when people are dealing with death and all this, and I talk about the nature of man because it's got just a bunch of information to help us with that. So I hope this has helped you in this Bible study. It helps to answer some questions or bring new questions. And that's the goal with a Bible study. You want to answer some questions and bring new questions up. And if you're getting answers and asking new questions, that's great, because that's how we learn. That's how we grow in the Lord. And so your pursuit to get the answers to the new questions you have, hopefully you'll pursue that in the Scripture. Okay? Well, God bless you. I love you. Appreciate you. Let's not forget Torah portion on Saturday night. It's a great time to learn the Scripture and grab hold to the principles of God. Also on Sunday morning, we have our regular service. And it's exciting. We're dealing with the kingdom of God. So hopefully you'll see that. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you then.